Last week, we finished in chapter 21 of Samuel, 2 Samuel. And we came to find out that Israel was constantly being bombarded by the Philistines. But to make that ending chapter quite interesting was that it named four giants that were slain. The last one to be the strangest one of all. He had 24 appendages. And who was it? That was Jonathan, who was the son of Shimei, who was a brother of David. So it ended that Israel was in constant battle with the Philistines, and it ended in that. So as we go on, let's go to prayer first before we start chapter 22 of 2 Samuel. Father God, we thank you for this night that you pulled us and drawn us here to your home. I pray, Father, that our ears will be opened to be able to receive whatever nugget that has been placed by you to be received. Father, our love for you and our desire to learn of your word, that may we be like an individual that has eaten so much garlic, Father, that we would, out of our pores, pour your word out. Let us be that shining light, the lampstand, that is not to be put under a table, but on top, as high as we can place it. Father, I just ask that you would keep each and every one of us healthier, and healthier. Keep us from harm's way, and may you just bless this message, this service, and all those of whom are here this night. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight we will continue in 2 Samuel chapter 22. But as you're there now, would you just put your fingers there or put that little string that the Bible has and turn to Psalms chapter 18, please. Now, if you notice on Psalms chapter 18, there's a section, I don't know what it's called, before the first verse. But it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Now remember that this is the psalm that David wrote in his younger days. Now, as you turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 22, it says the same thing. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Exactly the same thing. But I think this time here, David was just a tad bit older. And that he wrote this after he was delivered from God from all his enemies. As a reflection of what God has done throughout his life. Now I don't know what the here is in actually verse 1 where it says almost the same thing. It's almost word for word. Now, here's a thought. It's probably the same psalm, again, that David wrote, maybe with a little variation, a word change or so, but it was almost word for word. It was written when David, now towards the end of his life, this song. But essentially, the song of the faith that David sang when he was young is the same song that he sang when he was old. You might think he, as he got older and more experienced, he might have amended some of the words, the thoughts, just a tad bit. But no, he didn't. His thoughts toward God may have become somewhat diminished, but no, it didn't. This song carried him through life and faith, which he began. The faith that which he began with is the faith he ended with. We have to like that because he was unwavering. He was focused, and he, from the beginning again to the end, there was no changes in the way he thought, believed, and trusted in God. Still singing the same song of praise, an esteemed theologian was asked, of all the thoughts that you have thought about, what is the most profound thought about God that has ever crossed your mind? What is the most profound thought that has ever crossed your mind about God? He thought about it, lifted his head up, brushed the whiskers on his chin, and his response was, Jesus loves me. That was it. How do we know? Jesus loves me, or that's what the Bible tells me so. Just that simple. The simple truth. And David, in much the same way, he kept it simple. God is my rock. God is my deliverer. God is my fortress. I trust him. He delivered me out of the hands of my enemy. He did then. He did it all through my life. And now at the end, I'm singing the same song. What a beautiful hymn of praise. Now it says in verse 1, again, then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. This psalm appears almost as David's final words. This psalm appears almost as, hence, is a summary of thanksgiving for God's many deliverances of him through his lifelong service. It was likely composed by David while he was still young, and perhaps when Saul died and he took over the throne, as described in chapter 8:14. When David had subdued all his enemies, and the Lord preserved David wherever he went. Yet in his old age, David could look back with great gratitude and sing that song again, looking at his whole life. You remember that David was that type of individual that would sing praises, dance, and at one time he was looked down upon from somebody up on a window that he looked like a crazy man dancing in the street. This psalm is a summary of his whole character and his attitude through life. Our attitude also should be the reflection of what we've become in Christ. All that we are to face in all things as David did, always looking to God for strength, direction, protection without faltering, giving it all and placing it into God's hands. David's attitude through life with such conviction of the absolute sovereignty of Jehovah, of his omnipotent power to deliver the necessity for obedience to his law and the assurance that in the case of such obedience as ever acts for his people constituted the underlying strength of David's character. We have another form of the psalm with significant variation, and it suggests that it was sung by David at a different time when he reviewed his own remarkable history and observed the gracious hand of God in it all. The gracious hand of God in it all. Amen. That would be all I could ever ask for, to be in God's hands and know that I will be taken care of. Verse 2 says, "And he said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer." My rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. David piled title upon title in praising God. God's work for David was so big and comprehensive that it couldn't be contained in just one title. The singer revealed the fact that all he celebrated in this song was more than just theory. It was experienced. David experienced the Lord's deliverance, that God delivered him from Goliath, Saul, all of Israel's enemies, Absalom, and as well David's sinful passion. Verse 3 says, "The God of my strength is whom I will trust, my shield and horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence." I don't know about you. Sometimes when I read a scripture or read a word in a scripture, I become dumbfounded because I don't understand what it means or what it refers to. And that's a point that we should be breaking out all our reference books, our dictionaries, and whatever you have to find the meaning of that word. Well, I found out, does anyone know what horn means or what it refers to? Anyone? What do you got, Tope? Huh? All right. Myra looked it up for me, and it meant strength and might. So all of the strength and might in that salvation of that horn. Verse 3. Did I read that already? I did. Verse 4. Verse 3. Oh, wait. I got this sign. Verse 4. Not. Verse 4. "I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I saved from my enemies. So I shall be saved from my enemies. I will call upon the Lord who's worthy to be praised. It is well to pray to the God as to the one who is worthy to be praised. For then we will plead in a happy, confident manner. And if I feel that I can and do bless the Lord for all his past goodness, I am bold to ask great things of him." A quote from Spurgeon. Verse 5, "When the waves of death surround me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid." Waves, floods, sorrows, snares. Danger surrounds David on every side. be it physical, spiritual, emotional, socially, David was on the brink of ruin when he cried out to God. Verse 7, in my distress I called upon the Lord, and I cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. In my distress I called upon the Lord. Then the enemy of our soul wants us to believe that we can't call upon the Lord in our distress, as if we had to be right with God and sitting peacefully in a prayer chapel to pray rightly. We have, after becoming the children of God, heirs to the throne, and we have the ability to come to become before him anywhere, any place, at any time, 24/7. David knew that God hears distress signals. He heard my voice. For David, it was that simple. He cried out to God, and God heard. God heard his voice. David also knew that God could not hear the distress of people without taking action on their behalf. Verses 8 through 10. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with the darkness under his feet. Recall back in the beginning of the Old Testament that when God was angered, it took a lot for him to do what he did. He's very patient and long-suffering, and a God of many chances. But what happened? We had the great flood. We had the great flood, and it's just a sign of what God can do when in his power and his might. As I said, that the earth shook, God was concerned about David's problems. That it seemed to David as he shook the earth to meet his need. What is most impressive is the magnificent way the psalmist describes God rising from his throne in heaven in response to a servant's cry. As well, we are to know, for those who are called his servants, who are faithful, that have placed God and got at the forefront of their lives, he will hear our cries, and knowing the awesome response will be to the parting of the clouds, the descending of to the flight that the king battles, accompanied by earthquakes, thunders, storms, and lightning. Man, that's our God. Wow. Okay, take a moment. Now, God, who is always working on our behalf, or the many others that are reaching out, praying for whatever, might seem that it's keeping him busy, but not busy enough to address and hear what your pleas and your prayers are. How does he do that? Because he's God. He can do that. God is always working on our behalf, again, that I say that keeps him busy. Can you imagine how occupied he is addressing all our prayers and all our concerns? We should know. How are we supposed to know? It's easy. David cried out to the God, and look what happened. severe everything. Everything was severe. Severe. Be it rains, flooding, earthquakes, droughts, volcanoes erupting, soaring temperatures, and But it's true to this day that in the time frame that it takes for God to actually work, address the anger that he's building up within him, a lot can happen. I think he does hear our cries. I think he hears our pleas. And I think he addresses them all in his time. We need to be patient. We need to listen. And we need to be still. Give him that opportunity to penetrate that maybe sort of hard-heartedness that each of us has a little of, until we come to the point of totally submitting, giving ourselves completely to him and relying on him to lead the way. Verses 11 through 13. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him, dark waters, thick clouds of the sky. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. He rode upon a cherub, and he flew. David pictured the Lord coming to meet his needs, coming with glory and speed. He came so fast to David that it seemed that God traveled upon the wings of the wind. Now take note of this passage. Our sensory awareness of sense and sound were connected. The clap of the wind, the agitation, the rush through the air are expressed in a way, in a very extraordinary manner. The sense of hearing the flapping, the clapping, the swooshing noise that is heard when a bird would take into flight. If you ever seen swans, pelicans, birds that were bigger, that they could just be like a fan under and blow you away if they swooshed hard enough. But being close enough to feel the movement from the wind as a result of its takeoff. Verses 14 through 16 says, the Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them like lightning bolts, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered. At the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of his breath of his nostrils, the Most High uttered his voice. When God came, he spoke upon David's behalf, commanding all creation to respond to his passionate desire to deliver his child. All this is a reflection of David's confidence in the love of God. David sees God as so loving that he won't tolerate the distress of his beloved. When things aren't right for his beloved, all creations will see his passion and urgency to meet the needs of his beloved. Verses 17 through 20 reads, he sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. He took me. He drew me. He delivered me. David saw God apply all that majesty and strength to the meeting of his needs. They were too strong for me, but the Lord was my support. David knew that the victory was due to God's hands, not due to his own ingenuity or his own ability. Without the Lord for support, David would have failed. The important points expressed here is that if there is victory to be had, only when God is by our side, going before you. Knowing that what we do to try to accomplish ourselves will always result in failure. That without coming before the Lord first in prayer, asking for wisdom and guidance. He delivered me because he delighted in me, says David. David had a sense of God's delight in him. His plea for deliverance was rooted in the relationship, not merely in a desire to survive, but his love and trust in God. Verses 21 through 25 says, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyes." If you would think about that, in David's cleanness of his hands, there was a little difficulty in understanding that, written by many's in commentaries. That in according to the cleanliness of my hands, these words are one reason why many people believe that David could only sing the psalm before he sinned with Bathsheba. Yet the next text seems to indicate that that he sang this towards the end of his days. When the Lord delivered him from the hands of his enemies, in verse 22, in chapter 22, verse 1. And we might say that he simply believed that the prophet Nathan told him that the Lord has put away your sins. David knew he was a forgiven man, and that the cleanness of his hands was because God cleansed them, not because they had ever been dirtied. If we were to remind David of his sin with Bathsheba, he would claim it was an illustration and proof of this principle, since he suffered in a variety of ways as a consequence to this great sin. But even though that happened, just as similar transgressions are committed by us all, on the whole, he was nevertheless a man after God's own heart. and was greatly blessed by God. I have kept the ways of the Lord. I was also blameless before him. Here he isn't claiming sinless perfection. He spoke of his general righteousness as contrasted with the wickedness of his enemies. Before God, the man after God's own heart was a humble sinner. But before he slanders, he could with an unblushing face speak of the cleanness of his hands and the righteousness of his life. We can come before God in prayer with the same claim, but not on the basis of our own righteousness, but the righteousness we have received in Christ. On in 1 Corinthians 1:30, as well as 2 Corinthians 5:21. I will keep myself from my iniquity. Some think this is arrogance or pride on David's part. Kept himself who made man his own keeper. Spurgeon quotes. But we know here is certainly a sense in which we must keep ourselves from sin. Paul in 2 Timothy 2, verse 21 spoke, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for all good works. What Paul is trying to say, or what Paul is saying here, is that the idea to be seems to be that separation, if so from these, may be certainly meaning false teachers. False teachers being the vessels carrying. Describing the image of the vessels upon dishonor. Not that one vessel would become a golden vessel by purging itself from the wooden or earthen ones, but in the separation from false teachers, the point which Paul is pressing here, but the avoidance of false doctrine. Verse 26 reads, with the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the merciful, you shall show yourself merciful. And Jesus discussed this principle on the Sermon on the Mount. But from the perspective of man, instead from God. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Matthew 7, 2. With these words, we reveal the principle of the relationship between God and man. God is to man what man is to God. David didn't sing about this principle, but he lived it, and he benefited from it. God showed David great mercy because he showed great mercies to others. A great mercy to others like Saul, 1 Samuel 24:10 through 13, and Shimei, 2 Samuel 16, verses 7 through 12. But even the merciful need mercy. No amount of generosity to the poor or forgiven to the enemies can set us above the need of mercy ourselves. Verse 27 reads, with the pure you will show yourself pure, and with the devious you shall show yourself shrewd. With the devious, you shall show yourself shrewd. Translators had trouble with this sentence because it communicates a difficult concept. It is easier to say that a man is pure towards God, then God will be pure to him. But you can't say that if a man is wicked to God, then God will be wicked towards him. No. No, because God can't do anything wicked. David expresses the second half of this by somewhat an ambiguous word in the root meaning twisted. The verse actually says, to the twisted or the crooked, you will show yourself twisted. The idea seems to be that if a person insists in going devious ways in dealing with God, God will outwit him as that man deserves. 28. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring him, that you may bring them down. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. David proclaims his confidence in the principle repeated in Proverbs 3:34. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5 both say, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There is something in true humility that prompts the grace and the mercy of God. And there's something in pride and haughtiness that prompts his resistance and his displeasure. Humility isn't necessarily a low opinion of self. It is a combination of an accurate opinion of self and simple self-forgetfulness. Humility is others, not self-centered. Verses 29 and 30 are, for you are the lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. When God met David's needs, he brought strength. One man should not be able to battle a troop, nor should be able to leap over a wall protecting a city. David knew the principles of this letter. This letter to the Ephesians, long before Paul penned it, the words, be strong in the Lord and in his power of his might. 31 reads, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to those who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and my power, and he makes my way perfect. He is a shield to all those who trust in him. When God met David's needs, he brought protection to David, which he could see the light and stand in God's strength. But he still needed supernatural protection. David's trust was the vital link in receiving this protection from God. 34 reads, he makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on high places. He makes my feet like feet of deer and sets me on high places. David thought how deer seemed to skip from place to place and never lose their footing. God gave him the same kind of skills in working through the challenges brought by his enemies. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Verse 35. So that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. David thought of the strength needed to bend a bow of bronze. God gave him the same kind of strength that he needed to overcome the challenges again brought by his enemies. You have also given me the shield of salvation. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. 36 and 37. Your gentleness has made me great. For David, it wasn't all about strength, wasn't about skill or power. It was about receiving God's mercy and enjoying a relationship with God of great gentleness. This was also a great source of strength for David. We might brave the lion. We are vanquished by the lamb. We could withstand the scathing look of scorn. But when the gentle Lord cast on us the look of ineffable tenderness, one that is expressed without words, that we go out to weep bitterly. Verses 38 to 43 says, I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. And I have destroyed them and wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. For you have armed me with the strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies, so that I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as a fine, as dust of the earth. I trod them like dirt in the streets, and I spread them out. I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them, David says. He also relished the place of victory he had in the Lord. He wasn't hesitant to proclaim it, either out of false humility or out of an uncertainty of possessing the victory. He knew that the enemy may rise again. But he looked back at the field of the battle and said, they have fallen under my feet. And when they were under my feet, I trod them like dirt in the street. 44 to 46 says, you have also delivered me from the strivings of my people. You have kept me as the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. The foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. 46. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. You have all also delivered me from striving of my people. Striving is the struggle of my people. David didn't only have to battle with the problems of the enemy, but also with the struggles of his own people. In the midst of the battle, he had to endure the contention of the people. But God sustained him through all of that. You have kept me as the head of the nations. And David knew the throne belonged to God. David knew the throne was not his. Not to have, not to take, not to protect, and not to keep. The throne is the Lord's. And therefore, when David had the throne, he knew it was God who gave it to him. Four more verses. Verse 47. The Lord lives. Amen. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted. The rock of my salvation. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. David thought of a great victory of God on his behalf, and all he could do was worship. 48 reads, it is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. David emphasized that thought, that this is the Lord's victory. He won it for me. The glory goes to God. In all that we do, all that we accomplish, the glory should go to God. Verse 49. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up. We see in this psalm that David constantly moves back and forth from speaking about God as his deliverer to speaking directly to God as he knows that God lifts him up. David didn't seem to have a problem moving between the two aspects, indicating that there is a place for both of them at the same time to be praised. 50 says, therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name, To be saved singing is to be saved indeed. Many are saved mourning and doubting. But David had such faith that he could fight singing and win the battle with a song on his lips. Paul quotes from Psalms 18:49, Romans 15:9, and 2 Samuel 22:50. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. Sing praises to his name. Last verse, 51. He is a tower of my salvation. To his king, and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore, and to show mercy to his anointed David. Ending the psalm, understanding the position in mercy. Though earlier in the psalms, he proclaimed his own righteousness, and came back to the foundation of God's mercy. David's relationship with God was based on God's grace, great mercy, and not upon David's own righteousness. In closing, faith is contagious. And so I might add that fear as well can be contagious too. Fear of everything, fear of everyone. The sky is falling. Who will be the first ones to run for shelter? The ones in fear.
There are plenty of that going around today, and many have within the last few years have become paralyzed by such fear. Listen, shouldn't we be around those that are not in fear, but in faith? Be around men and women of faith pretty much soon becomes contagious, of which I hope that I catch as well. What, are we not supposed to forsake fellowship and gatherings in that of like minds and of one accord? We benefit from all aspects of encouragement, lifting up each other, supporting, maybe lifting another brother or sister to the next level in their walk. Yes, it could be contagious, and we would want to be able to catch something like that without wearing masks, shields, guards, and to be open to receive it. You'll catch what they have, and you'll be blessed by it. Don't be timid, but run to them and catch it if you can. In closing, remember, it is important to see ourselves the way God sees us. God sees us in Christ, forgiven. And at the end of the day, it's all about God's mercy. Father God, we come before you this night to thank you that may this night be a blessing and receive of a nugget that we so need to apply in our lives. May we continually be the ones used by you, Father, to shine your light, whether it be to our family members, friends, co-workers of the sort, fellow students, the list is long. May we be that ever so bright light, lampstand, lighthouse, that those who would see us would be drawn to us like moth to a flame. Be upon us this night, Father God. Keep us hedged from harm. Keep us healthy and strong. And at the end, just bring us all home safe and sound. In Jesus' name we pray, and we all said, amen.